We've been talking about Jesus. That's different around here, right? And we've been talking about him as the first chapter describes him as the faithful witness, and yet there are other faithful witnesses, but they're not the faithful witness. And we wanted to look at that a little closer in relationship to our part and how to flow with that spirit and what the Lord has in mind. In Revelation 13, I should have looked up the scripture. I just had it in my mind here. I'm sorry, it's in chapter 12 and verse 11. You'd think I'd know the Bible by now. But there's actually portions I don't know yet. Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. This is in the midst of some of the worst stuff happening and going to happen in relationship to the book of Revelation. And yet it is a testimony of of those who are following him. And if you know anything about the book of Revelation, it has several places where it describes a gathering. For example, chapter 5, and they're gathered and they worship the Lamb who was slain. And then another place, there's a progression in chapter 14, I think it is. And also there's one in chapter 7 where it talks about those who follow the Lamb, not just worship the Lamb. Not just acknowledge that spirit for them in terms of salvation, but now they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And here you have this sort of enigmatic verse, because it's talking about overcoming the enemy and overcoming the beasts in all their forms, and it begins with those words, and we have yet to really spell out what an overcomer is according to the first couple of chapters. And here, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. All right, so here is the key to overcoming. The blood of the Lamb is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the first thing that's required is that your leader be slaughtered by the blood of the Lamb. So he didn't just get a tube in there and then blood put into a little bottle and then you just, you know, shake that bottle. At that, they overcame the same way he overcame, by the blood of the Lamb. But now it gets more personal, and the word of their testimony, and there's that word again, testimony, has to do, it's the derivative of the word martyr. And they love not their lives to the death. This is how you overcome. You love not your life to the... Okay, that's not the way it's usually explained to us how you overcome. The way you overcome is you beat up and you make everybody else bleed. And you make them, you know... I remember a movie when I was a kid, or at least middle age, something like that. It was called Patton. Anybody ever see the movie Patton? And he's up there giving a speech to his soldiers and his men. And he says... He said, I don't want you giving your life for your country. I want you to make the other, I want you to make them give their life for their country. Okay. Well, that wasn't the Lord. Well, I'm just saying, that's not Christ in him saying that. You can tell by the expletives that are peppered and salted throughout of it, you know. But this is saying they overcame because they loved not their life to the death. This is saying they overcome because their leader, because of his blood, because he died. This says that the word of our martyrship, this is all the exact opposite, and yet this is exactly what he was teaching, Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says, they call this foolishness. But he says, even the weakness of God is stronger than men and is more powerful than men. And that God came down here with all powers known to God, which we don't even know all powers known to God. He came down here. He was God. He had those, all of that and more than we could ever imagine available to him. And he chooses the way to change all of this and to win the battle by letting himself be defeated, as it were. I mean, come on. If I was God, I could have come up with a better plan than that. You know what I mean? First of all, you know, just send angels down here and let them do the cleanup job or something like that. Or you know, just appear in the sky so bright that the brightness of that would just melt everybody who didn't agree with me. You know, I'm not that. It's not my spirit, but I'm just telling you that as God, what, you know, that's why they're saying, but it's foolish and it's a stumbling block to the Jews, because this does not make sense. And guess what? It makes even less sense if you're going to apply it to us as a form of how we live. It's okay for Jesus. Go ahead and die so we can be victorious. Go ahead and be slaughtered so that we can, you know, have everything go right. Go ahead and, you know, and a lot of people are happy with that. But as he said, if I, your Lord and Master, do this, then so should my followers. And what he's talking about is not, he's not talking about losing, because he won. I mean, I'm just trying to, I know this is a minefield we're walking through here, but you got to walk through it if you're ever going to really grasp the Lord. Because, you know, the one we read in Romans 5 there, it says, this is what the love of God is. This is how you comprehend the love of God. And in 1 John 3:16 also, this is the way that you're going to know God's love. He is completely selfless to his own hurt for your benefit. Anybody, does that ring a bell? Anybody for Philippians chapter 2? You know, and let every man not look on the things of himself, but you know, put others first, He says all this stuff, and he says, ultimately, he doesn't just say, look, it's about being philanthropic or generous or kind, and He ends it by exactly what we're trying to get to here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not a thing to be grasped after, to be equal with God, but was made like a man. And then as a man, he became a servant. And as a servant, he became obedient unto death. But the death he chose was even a horrible rejection with no words spoken and no justification spoken. How many of us have that spirit within us? Not unless it's Christ. Because we, soon as somebody that's, you know, it's important that they be more evil than us. As soon as they do something, oh man, we want to point out their wrongs. We want to beat them. We want to bring them down. We want to use our words, you know, and you know, humanity does that. We build ourselves up by tearing down everybody else around us. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus, as it were. You know, the picture he's always given me is in this deep barrel, and he's at the bottom pushing people up so that they can get more to the light. He's down at the bottom, you know. Well, that's taking the lowest seat. But we don't comprehend everything like that. We taking the lowest seat, you know, is like I can handle that, but I can't be at the bottom of the barrel with everybody thinking I'm nothing and, you know, stepping on me. And, you know, I always tell the story of the person when we were over on Maple Street in the church, and they said, "Brother Randy, I just love Jesus, and I'll just do anything. You know, I'll be a doormat in the house of God." And I said, "Well, that's good, but wait till somebody wipes their feet on you and see how you feel about that." You know, it's we want to be honored, and we want to be this, we want to be that, and we want to be seen a certain way. Jesus hung between two thieves, guilt by association. Anybody that doesn't know the story, they look up there where he's hanging out with thieves, you know, and he's dying with them. He deserves it, right? And that's what they said. This man deserves death. Well, it helps us to begin to comprehend, if nothing else, it helps us to begin to comprehend the depth of the selflessness of God and how sacrificial he is to, you know, to the loss of his own reputation, to da-da-da-da. Again, if you're just weak and they're strong and they do that to you, that's hard. This isn't fair, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But if you got, you know, tanks and guns and bombs and everything else, like the Lord has all this power, and you still don't say something, that says something. Now you got something. You know, because it's hard for us to go, "Yeah, but I, you know, you know what I'm talking about," to come in with, you know. And again, only the Spirit of God can bring us into that spirit. A lot of times when you're hurt and wounded, I mean, any animal will tell you that. I mean, even a little puppy, if he's hurt and wounded and over in the corner and he doesn't know that you're coming to help him and bless him, he's liable to bite you. You know, so these are not just general statements that instantly everybody, "Okay, let's," you know, it's not what we're saying. We're saying, seek the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to conform you to the image of Christ. Look for situations where you would normally just be caught up in the earth and turn them into something eternal, or at least, you know, you can't even do that unless you've failed a couple of times, maybe a bunch of times. You know what I mean? Where this could have been an eternal moment, and you look back on it and you go, "And it wasn't, because I was too caught up in all that I felt they were doing wrong, instead of using this as an opportunity to demonstrate God's love and God's nature towards somebody else." I think you have to have failures. I think you have to have the law of contrast. I think there has to be a contrast between us and Jesus before someone is going to say, "You know what? Oh, wretched man that I am, I really need the Lord." I mean, we're usually so apt, you know, adept at pointing out how much everybody else needs the Lord, you know, and automatically going, "You know, well, you know, the reason why we're having this situation, this problem, is because of you," you know. And you know what? Maybe it is because of them. In Jesus' situation, it was because of everybody else. And he still went with the Lord. You understand? He still laid down his life. He still didn't go, "Well, I'm doing this, but it's because of you rank sinners and the stuff you've been doing for you. That's why I'm doing it. But, you know, you forced me to have to say this because of the way you were treating me." As a lamb before his shears, he was dumb. He opened not his mouth. Okay? All right. So, that's one reason why we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "When he comes, he will teach you of me." And At that point, they clearly didn't know his spirit because they ran and hid when the cross happened, and he went to it. All right, let me read something so I can stop gabbing here. Okay, the first New Testament saints believed that for those who will follow him into death, they too will be victorious. And, you know, I mean, the situation then was clearly that they might die. You know, I mean, Rome was turned against them, their own nation, their own families, their own Jewish families. You know, now they're going against Moses, and they're going against the traditions, and they're going against what they consider the Bible. They're going against all this stuff. And so they're kicked out on every hand and on every side, and they're persecuted, and they're supposed to be walking in this glorious victory. So they're having to learn some things about how to handle these things by Christ. So that may require that they face the same beasts and defeat those beasts by the same lamb. Because the devil's in every generation. So's the lamb. They must be overwhelmed. And let's see. Revelation 13:4. And they worshipped the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Okay, that is an alarming statement by them instead of an understanding that the Lamb can make war with him, and he'll be slaughtered, but he'll win. You understand? That's so important that we understand that. That the Lamb went into this battle with the intention of being defeated. With the intent, I mean, who goes into war with the intention of being slaughtered? The Lamb of God. Because he knew that was, and he knew the enemy wouldn't figure out that strategy because he don't think that way. It's the wisdom of this age. It's foolishness to him. Yeah, there you go.
It's easy to win because
yeah, because that's...
You never see me coming. My winning is dying.
That's right.
So good luck.
Amen. So, but everyone else that's caught up in that system, that whole thing where there are beasts that are controlling everything, and they're controlling the market, and they're controlling the finances, and they're controlling everything, and they see this overspreading power. That's why they call them the beasts. I mean, they're all considered beasts when you go through the book of Revelation. And with fear and trembling, they say, who is able to make war with the beast? Well, the faithful witnesses are. Remember the two witnesses? It calls them faithful witnesses too. And it says, they were doing all these miracles and everything, and it says, but everything was waiting until their testimony was finished. That word testimony is that same word again. It's martyr. And then they were killed right after that. And then everything starts changing. Then God starts moving. Then with the death, with Christ through his body in self-giving. And of course, we're in all of this, we're not talking about everybody physically dying. We're talking about self-giving to whatever extent that requires, when we know what it required of Christ. And Christ in us, we'd be willing for that. In one of my classes here, I said, there's not much chance that you're going to be put to death on your job for, you know, talking about Jesus. So, but there is plenty of chances where you can lay down your life and let Christ come forth. There are a lot of those. All right, so the early church, they believed that the present lords will be defeated in the same way and by the same spirit that Jesus did it. Um, let me just read this next one. The believers of the first century discovered that they became free through Christ's endurance of the cross. And, let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. That's a good scripture to show this. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Okay, and what we're going to be getting into here is this reality of the necessity of endurance by the self-giving Lamb enthroned within us. Endurance through those things until that victory comes. Okay? And this says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay. So, first thing you notice there is that we're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. Well, that word witnesses is the same word again. And you get a picture of this over in, let's see, verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Notice a comma there before we move on. This is Hebrews 11:34. They quenched, this is part of the cloud of witnesses that he's referring to in Hebrews 11. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, comma, out of weakness were made strong. Okay, now, here's an important point here. We read that as if this is separate things going on. They quench the violence of fire. They escape the edge of the sword. But that comma says this is part of how they did it and what they did. Out of weakness were made strong. At this point, all that we see is the great victories. But those victories are based on that, not their strength or not them being strong, but them being weak. Again, this avenue that God has. And Paul says, he talks about it, and he says, you know what? I take pleasure in infirmities and persecutions and trials and all this kind of stuff. You know, who preaches that? Well, come on, who preaches that? Paul? The Bible, the New Testament. And he says, I'll tell you exactly why I like all that stuff, because it makes me weak so that my only dependence is on Christ. For when I'm weak, then am I strong, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Why is everybody trying to get stronger? It's just a thought. Why are we trying to get stronger? Why not? Like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Why not us decrease and let him increase instead of us getting stronger? Why not more of Jesus like we sing in our songs and all this stuff instead of more of Jesus and then, Lord, use the preacher today to make me stronger than I was before? You're just isolating yourself more and more from the ability that is beyond you. His name's Jesus, by the way. But the ability that is beyond you, that is in you, unless you embrace the wisdom of weakness. That's what it's called in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God's wisdom is weakness and foolishness to them. But to us, This is the way to the power of God. This is it. This is the avenue. This is the road. Okay, so then he says, verse 33, women receive their dead raised to life again. And we always go, praise God, he received their dead raised to life. But have you ever thought, what if these people were slaughtered for their stand for the Lord? Yes, they're raised to life again, but they were killed. They were slaughtered. We always put that, it's like, no, everything's glorious. Well, wait till somebody starts slaughtering you. But that's not the end of it. Then he says, and others were tortured, not accepted. This is still the faith chapter. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That means they believed that to the depth that they died is the depth of the resurrection that will happen. And that's what you get in Philippians chapter 2. When he went down and down and down and down, I mean, he became a man, then he became a servant, then he became death, then it became the cross death. Wherefore God hath highly exalted the crucified one and given him a name, because the degree of selflessness that he went to is rewarded by the height of the resurrection and the ascension that came to him. Apparently they believe that, because that's what it says right here. You know, it's like, you know, well, I don't like that scripture, you know. Well, I mean, if it's in the Bible, you know, I mean, people say that, oh, I believe every verse in the Bible. Do you believe this one? You know, and they kind of go, well, I don't know if I believe that one. How about that one about when I take pleasure in the front? Well, I don't know about that one. Well, you know, I mean, pretty soon you're just doing like this. Then you're going to have like 5 sheets. Okay, well, I believe this one, man. You know, there's a reason it's in there, and it's not meant to deprive us of anything. It's meant to increase Christ in his body instead of human wisdom, which stands up for itself, justifies itself, that takes care of itself first, that da-da-da-da, on and on and on. Self-centered. Self-centered. And when I say self-centered, I don't mean, you know, when we say that, we use that terminology, we say that person's just really self-centered. And what we're really referring to is somebody that, you know, every time they walk past a window, they stop and they, you know, do this, you know, when they go to get in the car, they bump a girl out of the way, not intentionally, but they wanted the best seat or whatever, but that they're just, and so we go, oh, God. They're so self-centered. Folks, you and me are self-centered. I mean, when we think about doing something, for example, a lot of times in a church, a person won't get involved in an area that they don't see is going to benefit them at all. Well, that would be total selflessness then. If you did that, you wouldn't want to do that. I mean, you see what I'm saying? Oh, no. I want to do stuff where people will know that I'm, you know, special, and they'll take note of it and maybe even mention it because it's, you know, it's because I'm doing it about the Lord. That's all self-centered. I mean, it is, you know, it's hidden under a nice sweet little robe of doing stuff for God. But, you know, well, you know, all I want to do is clean the toilets in the church, and I want to do it when nobody's around. Or, you know, and then somebody, you know, they walk in Sunday morning and go, I've been cleaning the church toilets for years, 2 years. It's about time I get a little, you know. I was mentioned in Virginia where I just came back from, you know, I was talking about, you know, that, you know, revelation and, you know, all glory to the Lamb, all glory to the Lord, all glory to the Lord. But if we give a little extra money or do something special and it doesn't get acknowledged, we get upset. I thought we believed all glory, including that. All glory. Well, all but that, okay. You know, all glory except that part. All glory when it relates to everyone else getting honor. But if it's me, all glory, but this should go to me. Well, and when I say this kind of stuff, again, this is the kind of thing that the Lord is working on me over and over and over to conform me to Christ. And to not allow me to just hypocritically, continually, I mean, again, aiming this back at me, to not allow me to shout or feel so good during a worship service and go, oh, glory to you, and turn right around and do the opposite and really have the opposite more akin to what I'm like than all glory to you. Because you know, he's convicting me that that's really not being truthful. That's not, you know, I say, well, that's my heart at the moment. You know, how many moments in the day does he get? You know, well, he gets it during the worship service. But after that, you know, I don't want anybody messing with me or anybody doing me wrong or, you know. When all of that messing and doing you wrong is a chance to show Christ. It is. It's a chance to live Christ. It is a chance to take sides with Christ and to do what he did, to love your enemies. And he said, you know, that's the thing. He didn't just die on the cross, did he? He said, love your enemies. I'm telling you, don't love them. Treat them any way you want to. But you'll stand before God, not me. Yeah. I'm telling you that I can't do that. You know, and it's not because I'm a better person or a good person. It's because I'm not. It's because in my weakness, I have to find Christ as my answer, and I have to find Christ as my life, and I want to find him as my life. And I know you do too. I'm just trying to take the onus off of you so that, you know, you hear from God, just not out of, you know, guilt or something like that, but because the Lord's speaking to you too, just like he is me. I hope that's coming across the way in the spirit that I mean it. All right, so the believers of the first century discovered that they became free through Christ's endurance of the cross. Oh, I didn't even finish this verse. 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Okay, so it talks about the patience, run the race with patience or endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Okay, so he's saying, run with patience, endure the stuff that you're going to have to do, and not just because it's a Christian thing to do, to endure this stuff, but look unto Jesus. See how he did it? This is your life. This is your Lord. This is who you're one with. Do it because it's Christ. And then he goes, and then I like this. This is just skipping one verse. He goes, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's going, look, Jesus, you know, Jesus is going all the way to the cross, to death, to abuse, to all this stuff. You haven't really, you know, you've got a splinter of the cross in your finger. You know, stop complaining. You know, and endure with his spirit in these things. And then, we're going to jump now. We're going to jump way over to the book of Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 36. And if you know anything about Ezekiel chapter 36, the second half is all about the new covenant. Okay? It's all about the new covenant. So if you actually start at 26, Ezekiel 36, 26, you're familiar with these verses because they're quoted in the New Testament. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Notice the wording here. I will give you a new spirit. That's not your spirit. And I will give you a new heart. And then he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you should keep mine ordinances and do them, but by my spirit. Okay, so he goes on and he's talking, and there has been trouble with Israel, but this is a prophecy of what he has in mind, what's coming, okay? And so, in fact, they're in captivity. They're in captivity right now, okay? Just like many of the scenarios in the book of Revelation, where the beast has them in captivity. And there is this promise of something new and something genuine and something real. And it's not just salvation or a new religion or a, you know, it's all this. See, he's not saying, well, you won't have to go to hell. He doesn't mention anything about it. He says, well, you won't be punished for your sins. He doesn't talk about that. He's talking about my spirit in you and give you a new spirit, a new heart. There's going to be a change on the thing within. And if you drop down, he gets into verse 37, and he says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Here's what he's going to do for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Okay. I will increase them as men like a flock. In other words, I'm not just going to add to the numbers of the church. I'm going to increase men like sheep and lambs. Okay? And for Israel, you know, we always talk about Jesus is the good shepherd, he's a good pastor, and everything like that. But they were an agricultural nation, and they raised sheep because there was so much offering going on. I mean, look at the day the temple was dedicated. There were like 200,000 lambs slain. So they're always raising sheep, not so that they'll have a nice little flock that sits in pews and, you know, raises their hand and stuff like that. They are dedicated to the altar. That's what they're for, you know. You're not a good shepherd if you pet them and you make pets out of them. You're a good shepherd if you bring them to the altar. Sorry, but that's what they were there for, you know. And so this scripture goes on to say, I'll increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock. Well, what is the holy flock? That's the ones dedicated to have that honor to be the one that would go to the altar and, let's say, at the Day of Atonement to relieve everyone of their sins. But he's talking about the new covenant and what he's going to do in us here. He's not talking about what Jesus did. And he says, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. This is definitely talking specifically about the new covenant. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and you're not going to run from the altar. You're going to be self-giving. And then he says, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I mean, it can't get any better than that. The waste cities, folks, is Jerusalem that's torn down because they became selfish and they became self-centered, and they're the same ones that ended up crucifying Christ. Now they're in captivity and everything, and God's given them a promise, and he says, I'll tell you what I'll fill Jerusalem with again. Because they're all going, bring us back to Jerusalem, bring us back to the promised land, bring us back to Israel. We've been here for so long. We're in captivity. We're in a foreign land. Da, 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 da. All this, everything's bad. Everything's, you know, da, 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 da. And he says, well, I'll tell you what I'll fill that with. I'm going to fill it with people that'll have my spirit and my heart. And that will result in not Christians, but a flock of men that have that spirit that will be like the holy flock, those that are at Jerusalem, gathered, brought to Jerusalem for the feast days, to be selflessly given for the good of other people. And they shall know that I am the Lord. See what the Lord is there? If I, your Lord, have done this, then follow your Lord. If a Lord did this, then his followers ought to be doing it too. All right. Are we having fun yet?
Yes.
You see why there's not many people here? All right. So We became a new flock, the flock of God, a flock of lambs. Now our suffering is not just suffering. It's not just suffering, and it's not just suffering that is similar to that of Jesus on the cross. Ours is a faithful witness to that cross. Faithful witness is pointing to the true, to Christ crucified. It's not declaring us. It's not declaring us as sacrificial or self-giving. It's declaring Christ. And it's pointing to the true faith, the faithful witness, and is bearing witness. It's being faithful to that witness. It's not just pointing to our act, but to his on Calvary. It is a witness of his selfless giving being manifest in our mortal flesh. And that's what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 4. Bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, so then death works in us, but life in you. Well, that's scripture too. There's another one of those scriptures that people go, well, I don't know. But it says that we are bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus within us, in our mortal flesh. That's not someday or whatever. And it tells us why we're doing that. So that death works in us, but life in you, because life comes out of death. And we would do exactly. And remember what Paul said when he started, what is it, Romans 9, and he says, I pray for Israel that they might be saved. I would, you know, be accursed from God and separated if they could be. It's the same Spirit of Christ at work again and again and again and again. It's being reproduced. God's filling his city with flocks of men that have this same spirit and a new heart. Sorry, I didn't mean to get excited there. But by it, others possibly may behold the witness and be directed to the original. They see Christ in us, and they want to see Christ for themselves. In this way. And the example I think of there is the Samaritan woman. And she came and, you know, she's self-centered and she's got her problems and she's gotten Jesus to talk to her. Well, you've had five husbands. Yeah, okay, well, you know, can we talk about something else? And, you know, all this stuff. So finally, man, she believes. And she goes back to her city and starts telling everybody about this Jesus. And what do? I love this. It says they came back out to the well because they didn't just want to hear it from her. They wanted to meet him for themselves. That's what's supposed to be happening with us. People see Jesus in us, but they go, you know what? This is his spirit. But I want to meet him face to face. I want to know that spirit. And what does it say in 2 Corinthians 3:18? That as we look into his face, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. There's the change. But it requires us to not just listen to me or anybody else preach and talk. I mean, it helps. I mean, how should they hear without a preacher? But ultimately, each and every one of us have to be driven to the Word by a hunger of our own heart and a desire for Jesus. Or it's just, you know, it's just kind of water flowing over a rock or something like that. You know, and there has to be that hunger and that desire after the Lord. All right, what time we got? We're almost. You know, we're not even halfway through with these notes right here, and I'm talking about this should have ended. You know, I just feel like praying right now, but you know, I always pray for you guys here, but I want to pray for all those that are on Skype. Got people in Ohio and Ireland and Arizona and here in town and Minnesota and South Dakota, Pennsylvania. That's the people that are in this class with us. I didn't realize that there were so many different countries and states being represented. I want to pray for you guys. So let's just bow our heads. Father, I just thank you for your spirit. And I thank you for hungry hearts, Lord, these that have taken their time out. And Father, those that are in Ireland, Father, it's an ungodly hour right now for them to be up. But they're so hungry for you that they're missing part of their sleep. And Father, others that are in so many different states represented here that love you. And Lord, they want to see past the teachings of a man, the teachings of a particular place in Denton, Texas. They're here. They separate themselves constantly to these classes. And it's not because they want classes. It's because they want you, Jesus. It's because their hearts are tender and open to you. It's because they want to have ears to hear and they want to have eyes to see, but they want to absorb you into their being. They want it to be not just the Word, but the Word made flesh in them, Christ in their flesh, Christ in their earthen vessel. And Father, it's not just a religious fervor, it is a passion for your Son. So, Father, I pray for them, and I ask you to release the Holy Spirit even now upon them as they where they are at and begin to stir up new movements of their heart and to tenderize their hearts. Father, even as tough meat would have tenderizer poured on it to soften it up, Father, tenderize them with the Holy Spirit. And may even more scales come from their eyes to be able to see you in such a greater way, Jesus. They long for you. They love you. They desire you. And they are seeking you. Lord, you said, seek first. And they are seeking you first. And Father, I just pray for any of them, Lord, if they're having any physical problems, just ask you to touch them, minister and heal their bodies and manifest your resurrection victory in their mortal flesh. And Lord, if they're going through strife and problems with other people, oh Lord, I know that they want your nature, Jesus, to be seen in them. I also know that many of these are new and they haven't gotten to that place fully yet. But I ask you, Lord, to manifest your Son to whatever degree that you can. And let them know that it was you so that they might rejoice in you and you alone. And that all glory would go to you. Father, protect them all in the name of Jesus. Protect them as a pastor, Lord. I use whatever authority you've given me for their good. I ask you to protect them and give them security where they're at. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit just rest upon them tonight and may they be in your presence all through the night. May they wake refreshed. Father, bless them and keep them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.